All right, so we're going to be back in John 3:16, though we're going to be drawing conclusions from this text. I had someone come up to me after the service today and tell me that John 3:16 is really one of their least favorite verses in the whole Bible. And the reason this individual said that was because, really, I guess, of how common John 3:16 has become in the church in particular, and I guess how misused maybe, I guess you could say that it's become. It's almost been used like an easy believism type of verse or cheap grace type of verse. You know, oh yeah, well, God loves the world, so all you got to do is believe in Him, and you know, you're good to go. It doesn't matter how you live and how obedient you are to the Lord and to the gospel. I suppose is the way that he understood that. And also there was a conundrum that he had was because he wondered, you know, is it okay for those who are of the Reformed theology perspective to tell someone or anyone that they come into contact with that God loves them? And so he was kind of, you know, is that really the right thing to do? Can you really tell anybody that God loves them? And I told him, you know, it seems like the Bible is written in such a way that you absolutely can, because we have this verse, we have a passage like 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So not meaning that everybody is going to be saved, but that the atonement of Jesus Christ, that is sufficient to save all who believe. It is sufficient to save all of God's people. It is absolutely able to do that. Though it is only efficient for those who have experienced that irresistible grace of God, that grace of God in their lives that awakens them by the Holy Spirit from their dead state so that they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and believe and run to Him for salvation. So I just want to maybe help put you at ease at that, on that as well. If you've ever wondered, you know, can I really tell somebody that God loves him? I tell you, absolutely you can. Because the Bible says that God so loved the world. And you notice there, Jesus didn't parse it out and say, here's what I mean by that world. But he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, let's draw some conclusions. This is from the PowerPoint this morning, Ethan, if you can pull that up there at the end. And we'll look at this together and we'll be finished. I didn't want to try to cram all this in this morning. I knew it would be too much to try to do that. But I feel like there are some things that we need to try to draw out here. The first one is this, and it's in the form of a question. And the question is this: do you believe in the only begotten Son of God? Because as we think about that verse this morning and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is and how well known it is, you know, it's going to do you no good before God one day if you don't believe in the Son. If you just know John 3:16, there will be all kinds of people who are going to stand before Jesus or before God one day on that last and final day, and they can quote John 3:16 better than some good church members, good church people, some good Christian people. But they never believed it. They never came to believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God who died for them. And because they would never believe, that means they were never saved. Now, I want to ask you to look over at Romans chapter 4, and I want to review for you real quick that passage that I mentioned this morning concerning faith and grace. In Romans chapter 4, let's lay our eyes on this to try to understand maybe a little bit more why it is of faith. That is, why you must believe in order to be saved by God's grace. So we're in Romans chapter 4, and the passage, verses that we will look at are, let's see, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And then we'll go back and read verse 4. Romans 16 says, and this is where Paul is here talking about being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And he goes through here and quotes a couple of times, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to his account. It was put on his account, righteousness was, because he believed God. That's the way the message of the gospel works. We believe Christ, and his righteousness is put on our account. Now, if you'll look at verse 4, it says there, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. The wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. We've got to make sure that we understand that as a New Testament church. That our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it is to God alone be the glory, according to the Scriptures alone. And that's what Paul is setting forth here, and that's what John 3:16 says as well, though in a simplified version, that it's believing in the only begotten Son of God. It's not us working ourselves there, being good enough. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that makes us saved or allows us to come into the presence of God. And that's the best basic message of the New Testament. That's really the basic message of the Bible, because these Old Testament passages that I quoted this morning says the just shall live by, live by works? The just shall live by what? Faith. And again, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Those are Old Testament things, but we find them fulfilled in the New Testament, in the gospel, when Christ came, and through believing in him, we truly have the righteousness of God as Jesus gives that to us, putting it to our account. Now, I want to ask you to look now at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, as we flip around here to a couple places in our New Testament. To get a good understanding of this, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, let's read the first couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2. Let everybody get there. All right, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This going back to those who did not enter into the promised land, you know, those spies, we've been talking about that as we're going through the gospel project in small groups. The spies did not believe God when they went into that promised land and spied it out. And they came back, and only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, believed. The others did not, gave a bad report. And then they ended up spending how many years wandering in the wilderness? 40. And why were they wandering 40 years? Because of the 40 days. Good deal. Because of the 40 days that they were in the promised land spying it out. 1 year for each day of that they were there. So here we see in verse 2 that they did not enter because the word they heard wasn't mixed with faith. Again, let me emphasize this. You can be a churchgoer your entire life. You can be a good, good person. You can do all the right things. You can live a good moral life. But if you can hear the word, you can read the word, you can know the word, but if that word that you hear, that you have, is not mixed with faith, then it's not going to save you. you will not be saved. You must believe. And that's what that passage says there in verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So please consider that. I know we have some who have not yet become a Christian. Believe what the Bible says. You must believe. There will be no unbelievers in heaven one day. You're not going to slide in one day in that wedding ceremony, that wedding feast of the bride and the lamb and the bride, like we see in Revelation 19. You're not going to be there at that wedding banquet one day in a clothing that is not a clothing of faith. Like Jesus told in that parable, the one who came in to the wedding feast and he was there and he did not have on the wedding garments. There will be none there who will be able to stay. Apparently someone slid into that parable, but he was cast out. But that is not going to happen. That's why you must examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Like Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. So we see that, but I also want to point out a couple of other passages. You turn, if you would, please, in Acts chapter 16, verse 33. Acts chapter 16, rather, verse 30 and 31. Acts chapter 16. Now, you all know what happens in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas find themselves in the Philippian prison, and they are there in the middle of the night singing hymns. And you will note, to God they were singing the hymns. And then there's an earthquake that comes, and behold, everyone is, in a sense, free. And Paul and Silas come out. The jailer is ready to kill himself because he figures that he's going to die anyways if all the prisoners escape. And Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. And then in verse 30, the jailer said, in verse 30 it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So in other words, the jailer said to them, to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then we see his response in verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You see how Paul there took the John 3:16, and he kept it simple for this jailer, who realized he was in desperate need, and that he needed to be saved. And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say that confidently with those that we go out and that we can come into contact with. If there is an individual who says to you, I don't know, I'm in my sin and I realize that, and yes, I realize I need a Savior, what must I do? You can say to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is a great promise that we find in the Word of God. And it's kind of just a reiteration. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, I'll read that for you. I want to ask you to turn there. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, unless you just want to turn there very quickly. But this is one of those passages that they wonder whether it should be in the Bible or not, or, you know, which translation it came from. But we're going to reference it tonight in verses 15 and 16 of Mark 16. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You notice the emphasis there is on belief. You can be baptized all day long as many times as you want to, and if it is not mixed with belief in Jesus, then it will not do you any good. You went into that water a sinner. You were just dry when you went in, and when you came out, you were just a wet sinner. You're no better off. It has to be mixed with faith. You must believe the gospel. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. Church, tonight, do you know in whom you've believed? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the one that you are staking the hope of your eternal life upon, and that there is no other hope? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If we ever find ourselves teetering toward trying to rely upon something else, you know what we must do? We must repent of that and set our gaze back on Jesus, looking to Him and to Him alone for salvation. He is the only way. That's why He said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." Second point is that so I asked you, do you believe? If not, why not? You know, so many times, I actually got this illustration from the UPS guy that I talked to, okay? So I'm going to give credit where credit's due. But, you know, you ever spent time really trying to find the perfect present for somebody? And, you know, for Christmas or for birthday or whatever, and you wanted to get just the right present, then you get it, you wrap it up, and you give it to them, and kids are notorious for this. They open up the present that you spend all this money on, get them exactly what they would love, and then they play with the box. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then we've said many times, man, I wish we'd have just bought them the box and saved all, or got the box and saved all the money. And you know what happens? We hear the message of the gospel, and we want all the benefits of Jesus without Jesus. You know, God's sustaining this world right now. The air that we breathe right now is only because of Jesus Christ. He holds all things together, number one, but also number two, God is delaying His coming in judgment because it's His long suffering for salvation, so that His people would be saved. And yet we reject the gospel. We want all the benefits of it. We want to breathe. We want to eat. We want to enjoy the rain and the sunshine. A little bit too much rain lately, though. But we want to enjoy everything that God has to offer for us, but we don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey the message of the gospel. Some of us don't. I'm not saying everybody. Thankfully, by God's grace, some of us have. But we must realize that message is to be obeyed. It's not just to be known. But now, next part is this, and this is our last part that we'll go into. If so, then, and then I'll give you, give you a few things here. If so, if you do believe, if you have believed in the only begotten Son of God, then are you thankful? Y'all know what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says. It's a song as well in our hymnal. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Anybody know how to finish it? That we should be called the children of God. Man, life gets in the way so often. And we forget the great love that God has shown toward us, don't we? Does anybody ever do that? I do. I'm afraid there's way too many days in my life where I don't have anything close to the attitude of, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That we, through Jesus, can actually be called His children. You see, it takes thankfulness to get to that place. Thankfulness that God would save His enemies. Thankfulness that God would save sinners and make them His very own children. So, maybe tonight from John 3:16, we need to ask ourselves, are we thankful? And then strive to develop an attitude of thankfulness in every aspect of life, because our eternity is secure in Jesus no matter how difficult or how wavy this life gets. Number two, though, is this. Are you telling? So, number one, are you thankful? Secondly, are you telling? Now, I want to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians, book of 2 Corinthians. And I think I put chapter 3 up there, but it's actually chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, are you telling? You see, the disciples could not help but say or speak or testify or witness of what they had seen and heard when they were with Jesus and after His resurrection. Now, let's look at this passage together just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and follow. Everybody got it? If y'all got it, say amen. I'll read this. Notice what Paul says. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Y'all see that? Because that's a real important phrase right here. The next phrase I don't understand, but that phrase I do get. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of, what does it say? The ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you write in your Bibles, again, I'm not encouraging you to unless you do that. But if you do and you wanted to mark some words or verses here, these are about as good as you get. You could mark some words like reconciliation. In verse 20, what do we learn about ourselves? What are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. So in other words, are we going to carry our message or are we going to carry his message? His message. Now, we see here as well, who was God reconciling to himself? It's in verse 19. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now again, we're not saying or teaching that that means everybody is going to be saved. But through faith in Jesus, anyone, whoever believes will be saved. And that's what Paul says there in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That means Paul wouldn't look at somebody and say, well, that person is a Greek, so I'm really not going to mess with him because he probably wouldn't be saved anyways. Or he is not worthy of salvation, so I'm not even going to share the gospel with him. Or he could not look at the Jews and say, well, those Jews just reject Jesus. They've been rejecting God ever since the book of Joshua, Deuteronomy, Judges, Exodus, however far you want to go back. They've been rejecting God the whole time. I'm not even going to share with them. I'm going to go to the Gentiles over here. Paul didn't do that. He did not look at anybody according to their flesh. He looked at everybody as a potential person who could believe the gospel and be saved from their sins. That's why he said there, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ, or for him who died for them and rose again. See, that kind of blows the doors open on everything for us with the gospel. To take it out, because if you think about the Apostle Paul, the church would have looked at him and said, no way! That guy is never going to become a Christian. He's killing us. Literally. He's carrying us to prison. He's wreaking havoc on the churches. There's no way he's going to believe. And then what happened to him? He believed, didn't he? And God used him in a great way. So you just never know how God might use that message. So I ask you that question. If you've believed, then are you telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ? I've considered, and I know David's had some cards made up, and some of you may have some already to give out. They have some Bible verses on the back of them. That little survey I did at Walmart this week, with going around asking people about John 3:16, you know, I thought about letting that be an approach. Have some cards printed up, have John 3:16 put on it, and just go up to somebody, hey, by the way, I was wondering, do you know anything about John 3:16? No, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, hey, can I give you this card? It has the verse on there. It's from the Bible. If you'd like to know more information about it, we have contact information here at the church. You can go to our website as well and find out about it. But it's about the love of God for the world. He gave His Son. See, a real easy approach to sharing the gospel, putting something in somebody's hands so that they can have it there. You never know how God might use that to awaken them to the truth. So just be thinking about things like that. So are you telling? Number three is this. Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in truth? Real quick, I'll just sum this one up. If you look at 2 John and 3 John, and this really goes with the next point. I'll go ahead and put it up there. Are you walking in truth, and then are you loving like this? In 2 John and 3 John, you see that John there writes, it's the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. You know, in 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then in verse 6, joy, shh, keep it down. Verse 6, it says there, who have borne witness of your love before the church. So I'm just going to connect these real quick. If you take 2 John and 3 John, you read it, and you see what does walking in the truth mean? Walking in the truth means walking in love. Walking in the truth means obeying the command of love that God, that Jesus Christ has given His church. All right, so God has loved us, and now what God, what Christ tells us to do is then to love one another. And when we love one another, we are walking in the truth. Does that make sense? Now, let's look at a couple passages, those that you have there on the last. I'm sorry, I had to shrink the size of that to get them all up there. But in Matthew chapter, well, we'll save that one for the last. All right. What is it? What did I say? All right, so let's take a look at this. In 1 John, first of all, I don't think we'll have time to read all of these, but I'll show them to you. 1 John chapter 3. Okay? 1 John 3, you pick up here about verse 10. 1 John's right there near the end of your New Testament. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 10. You know, he goes down through here and he says, listen, church, don't love like Cain loved Abel. All right? That's not a good way to love. He killed his brother. All right? Don't be doing that, because if you're murdering your brother, you're not loving them. Verse 14, we know that we pass from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in what? Abides in death. That's exactly right. Now, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Again, I want to emphasize, that's the only reason we know love, because of what Jesus has done. And we also ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Y'all see how Jesus did it, and now he says, agape your brother like that? Lay down your life for them. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods, and again we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I want to commend so many of you because you do that. You do that wonderfully. And you are an example to so many of us. So I thank you for setting that example for me and for obeying the word and for others. If you look over at verse 23 of 1 John 3. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what? Love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now you could go on and read through 1 John 4. I read portions of this morning, so we'll not read it, but I'll point it out to you in verse 8. In verse 8, at the end of it, it says, God is love. In verse 7, it says, at the end of, brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. And then we can drop down to verse 16. And right there in the middle of that verse, again, it says, God is love. He will go on to say that if you love Him who begot, you also love Him who is begotten of Him. That means if you love God, then you're also going to love God's children. You're going to love your brothers and sisters. If you've been begotten of God, then you're going to love one another. He says that at 1 John 5, 1 through 2. Okay? So are y'all seeing how love, us loving one another, is an outflow of God's love for us? Well, let's finish with this one. Matthew chapter, what do I have up there? 5. Matthew chapter 5. That's kind of the easy part, isn't it? Loving one another. It's not so easy all the time, is it? It's not easy, and it's going to cost us something. Not necessarily financially, but it might cost time, it might cost tears, might cost stress. It might cost long nights or conversations, all sorts of different things. But God wants us to lay down our lives for one another. Last point, though, God also wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to love the guy next door who may make way too much noise at night with his radio turned up loud. I've had that neighbor. Y'all ever had that neighbor? Several houses down, blaring in the middle of the night. I'm like, really? Come on, man. I've got kids. They need to go to sleep. And, you know, the person who parks his car out in the road and you have to drive around it to get into your subdivision and it sits there for years. I've never dealt with that personally. But, no, I have. And you're like, man, what's the deal? Move your car. Have a little bit of respect. But Jesus is calling us to love in a greater way than just loving one another, but also to love our enemies. Here we see this in 43 through 48. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now, as far as I know, that's agape. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Think about this. For He makes His sun, that's the sun in the sky, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, we looked at it this morning. Did God love people who were trying to love Him back when He sent Jesus? Nope. Are we supposed to only to love people who love us back? Nope. We're supposed to love people who don't love us back. And in doing so, according to what Jesus says, we'll be perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Let's end tonight by singing our last song. What you got? I will glory in my Redeemer.